so we're in a belief series, right? And we're asking everybody to read the chapter in advance. The one today is on time. What time is it? I have 17 till 10. What time do you need to get out of here? You probably all know the answer to that automatically. What time's lunch? We operate on time, don't we? I mean, our whole lives revolve around the idea of time. I thought of some phrases we use that use the word time. Here's some of them. Time heals all wounds. Time is money. Only time will tell. There is no time like the present. Time bomb. Just in time. God's timing. It's about time in the nick of time. Time out. We're making good time. A simpler time. A waste of time. Howdy doody time. Party time. Overtime. Having the time of my life. Time flies. Time's up. And the list goes on, right? After waiting for an hour and a half for her date, the young lady decided she'd been stood up. So she changed from her dinner dress into pajamas and slippers and fixed some popcorn and resigned herself to an evening of watching TV. No sooner had she flopped down in front of the TV than the doorbell rang. There stood her date. He took one look at her and gasped, "I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready." So we operate on time, don't we? Our whole life, a key piece of our whole life is time. And we're all given the same amount of time every single day. We can't buy more time in a day. We can't reduce the number of hours in a day. It is what it is. We all have the same amount. 7 days in a week, 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week. And we don't have a choice to reduce that or increase that or whatever it might be. And we can't barter for it. We can't decide to use less. We all have it. But we do have a choice of exactly how we use our time. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today, is just our time in relation to our Heavenly Father and us being His kids. We're in a series called Believe. And we're right in the middle of this idea of spiritual practices. Things that we can engage in that can help us in our spiritual journey. A lot of believers over the years have kind of asked, well, what can I actually do? Well, these spiritual practices that we're looking at, 10 of them, answer that question for you in a pretty significant way. These are some things that are very practical that you can do. We looked at worship. We looked at praying, communicating with God, talking to God. We looked at studying His truth. The Word of God. We looked at developing a single-minded focus about God's priorities. We looked at total surrender, the idea of surrendering our lives to God. We looked at the idea of biblical community, how connecting with one another to help each other in our spiritual journey and walk with God. Last week, we looked at spiritual gifts. God has given us gifts to use for service for Him and to others. Well, today, we're looking at the idea of time and the way the Believe book that I'm asking you to read in advance words it. Offering my time to fulfill God's purposes. That's the key concept or key idea. Now, intuitively, we understand that you cannot engage in anything in life outside of time. You ever tried to do that? Try doing something outside of time. You just can't do it. And so the same thing's true in your spiritual journey and spiritual walk. You can't do it outside of time. And so time has a role, and time is an important piece of the puzzle in terms of understanding that and saying, how am I using or choosing to use my time or engage in time in relation to my spiritual journey? The key verse that they're using in the text in the Believe series is Colossians 3:17. It's in your outline there. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, I want you to turn to that text, Colossians chapter 3, and I just want to look at it in context briefly, and then we're going to look at a couple other scriptures as well. Just talk about this idea of offering my time for God's purposes in my life. Now, in the context, Paul, in the first part of Colossians, has, of course, laid the groundwork of the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him and forgiveness and a whole new way of living idea because we're followers of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ, since you have a whole new life in Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Heart means your DNA. Heart means your passions, your motives, the whole essence of who you are. set that on things above, on heavenly things, on where Christ is seated. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Boy, isn't that hard to do? It's even hard to figure out exactly what that means, because a lot of you on Monday are going to get up and go to work. And when you're at work, you have to set your mind on the tasks. You're paid to do that. You need to do that. So Paul is saying here, in all of that living life here in time, we need to understand something that's more significant or more important, or however you want to phrase it. Make sure your mind is set in the big picture. Set on things not just here on earth, but primarily kick it up to a whole other level. Things in heaven. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so he's saying live a different kind of life, have a different perspective. He goes on to the rest of chapter 3 to talk about what that life would look like. He talks about in verse 5 and following the old way of life, the life where you're not setting your mind on things of Christ and you're not setting your heart on things above. I mean, it's all down here. And how that life looks outside of God in Christ. And then he says, and then he talks about, in some of those verses, about what it looks like with Christ. When you do that, and the kind of transformation that occurs in your life. And then he summarizes it with our key verse, our theme verse. He summarizes that section by saying this. And so whatever you do, in other words, you can't cover everything. Whatever you do in your life, whether in word or deed, like going to work on Monday, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, with this mind and heart that's set on him. So that's the concept. That's the context. And so we're talking about time. So whatever you do with your time, have as a mix in that, this whole idea of Christ in your life and your passion for him. And that's fundamentally what he's talking about. Now, whatever you do, it includes, obviously, our time. So in your outline there, I thought, I'm going to go back to the creation account. In the Belief Series book, if you read it, they did. And just look at a couple things about creation, so and versus time. So I just want you to look at that briefly, and I have it in your outline there. First thing I want us to be reminded of, and we're not going to look at the book of Genesis, but first thing we need to be reminded of is this. God's the one that created time. He's outside of time. He created time. So this 24-hour thing, this calendar thing, this 7 days a week, this how many days in a month, this all that. He created time. He's outside of it, but he created it. Genesis 1, 3 through 5, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, so God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. There was evening, there was morning, making the first day. Second principle about time is God wants you to use your time to manage this beautiful world he created. That's part of the gig. He wants you to use some of your life, some of your time to manage well the things that he has provided and created for us. Genesis 1:27, and God said, let us make humankind in our image after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move on the earth. So we are called by God from creation to be responsible for and take care of the things around us. Third one, God wants you to use your time to develop relationships with others. You just can't get away from this. It's a major, major theme throughout the Bible. Relationship with him, relationship with other people. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He saw Adam, he said, you know, there's giraffes and crocodiles and donkeys and snakes and spiders, but boy, Adam, he's alone. And so God said, I'm going to create a woman, a partner for him. So God created family, God created relationships, God created marriage. All of that's in the context of relationship. And so he wants us to spend time connecting in relationship with people. Last one, God wants you to use time to rest. Isn't that good news? I think the guy who invented Lazy Boy knew that verse. Genesis 2:2-3, but the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I think a Lazy Boy and I think a remote control. So you don't even have to get off the couch to change the channels. So he wants us to rest. And he, by the way, if you're a real type A, high energy, go, go, go kind of person, you get frustrated with the fact that you got to sleep. Because you want to get a lot of stuff done. But God created us to rest. By the way, the idea of the Sabbath day, established, of course, from creation years and years and years later in the book of Leviticus, God established a Sabbath day for rest. He said, I want you to rest. This is a Jewish system, the Hebrew system that God established for them. He says, here's how I want you to live life. One of the things I want you to do is one day a week, I don't want you to work. One day a week, I want you to rest. Now, what's fascinating about that text in Leviticus chapter 23 is God gives them a reason for why he's establishing the Sabbath day. You know what the reason is? The reason is he quotes this verse right here in Genesis 2. Because 6 days I created, and on the seventh day I rested. That's the main reason why, I'm going to shock some of you, but that's the main reason why I believe that the creation account means 7 days, seven 24-hour periods. Because later when God established the Sabbath day, he quoted back to that very text and said, I created in six, I rested on the seventh, and the Sabbath day is a clear 24-hour period in Leviticus. So I think God viewed his creation account that way. But that's a side. The idea of resting, the idea of sitting in your lazy boy chair or using the remote or whatever it might be, take a break from life. That's the idea there. So God wants us to rest. Now let's move on from that. Just kind of establishing a couple things from creation. The Greek word for time, there's two Greek words for time. This is interesting. There's chronos, which is talks about chronology. It's sequential. It's the watch. It's the day timer. It's the calendar. That's all the Greek word for time. When it's talking in that way, it uses the word chronos. But there's a second word for time in the Greek, which is kairos, which is an opportune time. It's the quality or significance of a moment. It's a window of time. For instance, in your outline, I think I give you Romans 5, 6 there. You see, at just the right time, kairos, not chronos, kairos, at just the right time, at the right moment, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The idea of the Greek kairos is the idea of not chronology, but a moment in time where there's an opportunity, when there's something that you can tap into and jump on the bandwagon with, so to speak. You have an opportunity here to do something, and that's the idea. Now, we live in chronos time, and part of our struggle with offering our time to God for his purposes is that we live in a chronos time, chronology time. And if you're like me, you fill that up. And when you fill that up to overflowing, you don't allow for opportunity for kairos time. And that's part of the struggle with offering our time. Because really offering our time is more about kairos than it is about chronos. It's not so much about chronology and sequence. It's about opportunities. We call those God moments. And if you fill up your calendar and your watch and everything else with chronos, chronology filled up with stuff, you're unavailable for God moments. You're unavailable to God to use kairos time in you, in your life, as we call God moments. And I want you to kind of talk about, I want to talk about that with you from Ephesians chapter 5. And so you need to turn there with me if you're in Colossians, just a few pages back. I want to unfold this idea in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and following, this verse 15 through 18. Context here, the beginning of the chapter 5, Paul says these phrases, follow God's example and walk in the way of love. Then in the rest of that text, he talks about what that would look like when you follow the old way of living, and what it looks like if you follow the new way, the way of God and the way of love. And then we pick it up in verse 15. Be careful, then, how you live. Pay attention, then, to how you live. Basically, you have a couple options here. That's what he says. Do not as unwise, which is living the old way, if you look back in the text, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Be careful, then, how you live. Don't be unwise about how you live. Be wise. And a person of wisdom makes the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Same word as wise. Unwise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the Lord's will is. will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Paul uses this word live several times in the book of Ephesians to emphasize, pay attention to how you live. Monitor your life and how you live and how you spend, in our case today, we're talking about how you spend your time. And you have some options there. The word opportunity here is kairos. It's the word for time, but it's the kairos, not the chronos. Be careful how you live using your kairos time, your moments, your opportunities, those things that come across your path. Pay attention to them. Be wise about them. Don't ignore them. Don't be unwise about them. Use those opportunities. Now, the word, the phrase here in the text says making the most of every opportunity. The word there that they translate for that is a combination of two Greek words meaning marketplace and out of. It was literally used to say when you went to the marketplace and you purchased a slave out of the marketplace, you pulled them out of and rescued them from the marketplace in the slave market, so to speak. And so that's how the word is used, to say take the kairos moments and make those moments count. That's the idea. When I offer my time to God, what I'm saying to God is, I want my life to count, and I want my time here on earth to count. And so I want to make the most of the opportunities that come my way to make a difference for you. Whether that's at work or in your neighborhood or in your family members or whatever it might be, it's an idea that you're saying to God, I want you to use me. I want to tap into those opportunities, those God moments. I want you to use me to use those moments to make a difference for you. You're pulling someone out of the marketplace, if you will. It says, don't be unwise, be wise. And pull people out, help people, rescue people, if you will. One of the most obvious applications of this has to do with people you know that don't know Jesus. People you know that are far from God. Making the most of opportunities that God can use you to introduce them to the good news, introduce them to Christ, introduce them to the love of God. That would be one obvious application of this concept of God moments, God time in our lives. But it's not just that. The other application has to do with fellow believers. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. In other words, if you know a fellow follower of Jesus who's caught up in something that's pulling them away from God, help them. Step into their worlds and help them if you can. If you have a God moment with them to minister to them, do that. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So this idea of using kairos moments or time, this idea in Ephesians here of being careful how you live, be wise, use the opportunities that come your way. Pay attention to them. Be aware of them. It's not chronos time, it's kairos time. Jesus, of course, was our greatest example of this. Now, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5 because I want you to see how this unfolds in Jesus' experience and life while he walked here on earth. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus demonstrates this idea of chronos and kairos, chronological time versus God moment times. They both happen in our lives all the time, and how he handles that. In Mark chapter 5, giving you the context, a synagogue leader named Jairus comes to Jesus with an urgent message. His daughter's dying, so he pleads with Jesus to quickly come to his house, hoping Jesus can heal his daughter before she dies. You can imagine how urgent that is to a dad. But Jesus was with a crowd, and he immediately follows Jairus. Well, the crowd does too. And in that crowd that's been hanging around with Jesus is a woman who came to see Jesus because she has a physical need. She needs healing, a healing touch. She's hoping Jesus will heal her. Well, next thing she knows, he's leaving. He's following this guy walking down the road and going away. And the crowd, of course, continues to follow Jesus, and she reaches out, gets close to him, and reaches through the crowd and touches him in just the sheer chance and hope that maybe by touching him, she could be healed. So that's where we pick up in chapter 5, verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped, that was her physical need, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Well, scholars believe there was some sort of internal bleeding going on. Now, once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" Like, we're going down the street like this. What do you mean, who touched you? A lot of people have touched you. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, telling him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, I want you to understand what I'm trying to say here. Jesus is rushing to help a man whose daughter is in bed dying. He stops in the middle of his journey because there's a God moment that's happened and he knows it. That's one of our struggles. Discerning, seeing, understanding the God moments that happen. But there's a God moment that happens right there, and he recognizes it, of course, obviously, and stops his Kronos journey to deal with a Kairos moment. That's what we're called to do. And I got to tell you from personal experience, that is not an easy thing to do. It's not easy to pick up on them. It's not easy to respond to them. Because if you're like me, and some of you are and some of you aren't, those of you who aren't, praise God. But if you're like me, you're very task-oriented, and Kronos is how you operate. If you notice that on Sunday mornings, I go like this. What time do I need to be done? That's appropriate. But when there's God moments, sometimes those are interruptions to that whole way of life. And for us to be able to be tuned into that and to respond like Jesus did is what I'm talking about and how important that is. So when we say, "I'm offering my time," it's more than just, yeah, these next 24 hours, God, where, you know, it's more that as I'm living my life, I am open to Kairos moments as you bring them into my way, in my path. I want to be that kind of person. Because I realize that when I offer my time, I'm saying to you, I want you to use me for your purposes as I live life, as I go to work, as I take care of family, as I do all the chores. I want you to use me for your purposes. Having a mindset, a paradigm, a way of viewing. Remember, our hearts are in things above. Our minds are in things above. That's what we're talking about. Just being tuned into that and aware of that in our life as you live life moment by moment. Now, in verse 18 of Ephesians, so we've got to go back to Ephesians. In verse 18, he gives us an insight about the best way to be able to be that kind of person. The best way to be able to be used by God in God moments as you live life. So he says, verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, debauchery means excess. It literally just means excess. Excess, in this context, anything of excess in your life that pulls you away from walking with God and serving God and worshiping God and being used of God. Excess that pulls you away. Excess that allows something else to dictate your life and how you choose things and how you walk through this life. Anything can do that. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son story, which I'm assuming most of you know, the prodigal son decided that he wanted to not wait for his inheritance until his dad died. He wanted it right now. He wanted to go party. Dad acquiesced and gave him his portion of the estate. He went away and partied. And the text says he squandered his wealth in wild living. The word wild in that text in Luke 15 is the exact same word here for debauchery. It's excess of living. Now, he mentions alcohol here. There was a god that the Greeks worshipped, Dionysus, who was the god of wine. And in that worshiping of that god, getting drunk was a very appropriate thing to do. Getting intoxicated, taking taking drugs, going on a trip, psychologically speaking, mentally speaking, was part of what worship was. And so Paul says, you know that? Don't do that. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't let that kind of stuff control you. Don't let excesses. In our culture, in our life that we live, there are other things besides wine that can be excess and pull us away from God. What about materialism? What about hobbies? What about a career? This is not easy to discern. Each person has to figure that out, but that's what he's saying here. Don't allow the excesses of life, whatever that is for you, to control you, to determine your direction, determine how you live. Instead, what's he saying? Have the excess of the Holy Spirit. If there's excess in your life, let it be the Holy Spirit as the excess. The over-the-top, filled-to-brim, to overflowing presence of the living God in your life. And when that happens, the God moments will become clearer. You'll see Him better. You'll respond to Him the way God wants you to respond more often. You'll be tuned in more days of your life with wanting to see God moments and wanting to have God use you. And the God moment doesn't have to be, most of the time it isn't going to be quoting John 3:16. Most of the time it's going to be showing somebody the character of Christ by how you respond to them and how you pay attention to them or not and how you deal with issues in your life. And there'll be times when you might then have a conversation with somebody and you recognize in the middle of that conversation suddenly they've brought up some significant issues, maybe not religious, maybe relational, whatever, and you can have a God moment to minister to them and to help them think through whatever it might be. That's what we're talking about here, is offering ourselves. And not allowing the excesses of life, but allowing the excess of the Holy Spirit to fill you, to overflowing, so that you can respond. The word filled with the Spirit is in the present tense in the Greek language, which simply is best translated ongoing. Continue to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when you do that, you can tune in to those God moments much clearer and be much more effective in service for Him. One of the biggest concerns I have for all three of my children is that they will live their life, and at the end of their life, they will have not lived it for God. All three of my kids are saved. They're all going to heaven. They're all loved by God with all His heart. They have a secure future. But they could live here and not have any impact for the kingdom. They could live here and not have God use them and flow through them. That could happen for all of us, right? This part of this spiritual practice of offering ourselves as a God moment is kind of saying stop and be aware that when you surrender your life totally, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, part of that means that you live each day tuned into and aware. Hey, there's a 24-hour block of time, and in the middle of all my responsibilities, I want to make sure I'm tuned in to the Kairos moments that God might bring my way, where I can minister to people, I can help somebody somehow, or show the love of God somehow, or whatever it might be. But I just recognize my life's not my own. My time's not my own. And so I want to be aware of and tuned into. You're at work. You have a coworker, and you're just chatting at lunch. And all of a sudden, they start talking about their life or a relationship or something. What a God moment to just be there and listen and care and pay attention. And maybe introduce a truth that could be helpful to them. The list goes on and on of how these might look in each life. Very, very important. Colossians 2:20 says this attitude, this perspective. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, it's Christ that lives in me. So you get up tomorrow morning and go do what you got to do. I'm not living. Christ is living in me. My life is His. The life I now live in the body, chronos, chronological time, I live by trust or faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at these last verses of Psalm 39, the end of your outline. O Lord, help me understand my mortality and the brevity of life. Let me realize how quickly my life will pass. I've said this before. In the right context, it's appropriate. In the wrong context, it'd be totally misunderstood. But our life here is not as important as years, it's 90 years, it's 100 years. In comparison to God Almighty and eternity, this is a very, very brief block of time. Just being aware of that is what the psalmist says. Look, you make my day short-lived and my lifespan is nothing from your perspective, eternity. Surely all people, even those who seem secure, are nothing but vapor. Surely people go through life as mere ghosts. They just here and then vanish. Surely they accumulate worthless wealth. Anybody know about worthless wealth? I'm not sure I know about worthless wealth. Anyway, they accumulate worthless wealth without knowing who will eventually haul it away. I like the way that's phrased. You've probably seen the picture or heard the idea of a hearse doesn't pull, you haul behind it. You know, you just can't take it with you. I mean, you know, you can accumulate all you want. But now, O Lord, upon what am I relying? My life is brief. It's like a vapor, worthless wealth. So what's up? You are my only hope. Can I rephrase that? You are my life. You are what I'm all about. And I know I'm only going to live for 70, 90, 100 years. But I'm going to live eternity with you. Right? If you're a follower of Christ, right? If you're saved. And so my life's all about that. So Colossians 3:1. My mind is in heaven. You know what I mean by that. My heart, my passions, it's much bigger than right here, right now. And so the Kairos moments become very, very important to us. Because we realize it's in those moments God uses us. So tomorrow morning you pray to God. The next 24 hours I offer my Kairos time to you. I offer my time to you. I make it available to you. And God says, good. Now what I want you to do today is I want you to walk through the day tuned into me and aware of when the God moments come. Some of them might be obvious and some might be real and significant to you, but nevertheless, I want you to live life tuned into how I can use you in ministering to other people. Whatever that looks like, right? That's what we're talking about when we offer ourselves. Let's have a prayer together and then we'll worship. Father, thank you for this truth. It's easy for me, so I assume it's easy for some people in this room to get up the next day and have a calendar and have a clock and have a task and have a list. That's all good. But what makes that bad is when it dictates. And I'm not open to Kairos moments. I'm not open to adjustments to my schedule. I'm not open to the interruptions that could be from you, like Jesus experienced with the woman and healing. Help me to be open, to help all of us to just at least begin to be open so that when we say we offer our time, that's what we mean. We offer ourselves to be available for Kairos moments as we go through the duties of life every day, to be used of you any way you choose. Help us to tune into that and be aware of that by the filling of the Holy Spirit that guides and directs us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.